We are together to prepare specifically for communion, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. As we began our worship this morning, we read briefly from 1 Corinthians 11, where we are reminded to remember Jesus Christ. And we are to remember who He was, what He has done, and where He is now. We ought to remember Christ as we break the bread which represents His body, given in payment for sins. We ought to remember Jesus as we take in our hands the cup which contains the fruit of the vine, and as Jesus said, is the blood of the covenant which was shed for His people, for people like us. And as we do so, we are like the thief on the cross, who as he looked at Jesus, cried out, "Remember me." We are to remember Jesus as we participate in the sacrament, but we are also to cry to Jesus as that thief did long ago, saying, "Lord Jesus, remember me." And this is exactly the thrust of our text this morning in Luke 23, beginning with verse 39, which says, "And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" The thief on the cross, dear friends, is an example for each of us. He is an example for each of us in repentance and in faith. He is an example for us in the repentance which should be in our hearts and the faith toward Jesus Christ which should be in our hearts. There is an amazing scene which is before us. Here is that bald hill which was called Golgotha. In Latin, it means cranium or Calvary. And that's where we get that term from. And from a distance, it looked like a bald skull, an awful place. And on that bald skull were implanted three crosses. Two thieves. And in the center, the Lord of glory. And the one thief is exclaiming to Jesus, "Save yourself and us too. What's the matter with you? Aren't you the one who went around calling on God and healing the sick? Save yourself and us too." Railing against the Lord Jesus. One of the commentators says this is probably a very typical response of an individual who is quite guilty, shifting the blame and throwing the fault on another. "It's your fault, Jesus, that we're here. You could get us down if you would." And as he hangs there railing at the Lord Jesus, vehemently, fiercely, struggling, we're amused at this kind of thought of victimization. It's prevalent in our society today. Victims, we all are, isn't that right? My wife would like to write a book. Well, I guess she wouldn't like to write a book. She'd like somebody else to write the book on this whole thing of victims. And it seems that the thief on the cross considered himself a victim. Here's an editorial from a popular national newspaper. Accused wrongdoers from the Menendez brothers to Lorena Bobbitt are citing past abuse or mental impairment as explanations, if not excuses for their crimes. Temporary insanity, irresistible impulses, battered spouse and abused child syndrome, mob mentality, too many Twinkies, too much television, too much heavy metal are all cited as defenses by creative lawyers. Some of us know about that better than others. At any rate, this seems to be the mentality of the one thief on the cross. But the other responds. Look at verses 40 and 41. But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God?" There they are hanging on these crosses, and Jesus is in the middle. The one is rebuking Jesus, and the other on the other side, talking across, saying to the first thief, "Don't you fear God? What's wrong with you?" The implicit answer is, "Absolutely not. I don't fear God. There's no fear of God in my heart." And that was true of many, and it's true of many today, is it not? There is no fear of God on our land today. You know what I think the biggest testimony of this is? Homosexuality. And the way it is being promoted in our society. The Apostle Paul says that this is the epitome of evil, the nadir of evil in a society, homosexuality. And it is being approved of in the highest places. Is there any fear of God in our hearts? The one thief asks the other, "Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation." Here we are, the three of us, hanging here together. And we are under the same sentence of condemnation. Justly condemned, the second thief goes on to say in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." You can imagine these fellows talking with one another and attempting to point and motion with their bodies, but they're constrained by the fact that their hands are bound on those crosses, and they can't. They're straining, as it were, to express themselves. Justly accused are we. But this man has done nothing wrong. Look earlier in Luke 23. Verse 13 and following. "And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him.' Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner But they cried out together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding of death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent with a loud voice asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail, and Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. Three times he says to the crowd, "He's innocent. He's not deserving of death. No guilt has been found in him." And of course he capitulates to the crowd. And the thief on the cross concurs, "But this man has done nothing wrong." And he looks at Jesus. And I just can't help but think that he's trying. He's trying to motion. And he looks at Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You know, this is very interesting. Because this criminal recognizes in Jesus the Lord of glory. Paul says in Corinthians that if the Jews had recognized Jesus, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't recognize him. But this thief did. And he said, "You're the Lord. You're the King. You're the King of Kings. Remember me." What is the basic Christian confession? I've asked that question so many times. The basic Christian confession is very simple. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that's the confession that this criminal, this thief, we don't know what he did. Was he a murderer? Very likely. This thief, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord." Remember me. The word "remember" is the word from which we get our English word mnemonic. Not demonic. Mnemonic. And that means something, a device, which is used to help us remember something. In our circles, we like to use the acronym TULIP, standing for what? Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. It's a device which is used to help us remember. And that cross, and on that cross, the thief is saying, "Look at me, Jesus, and remember me when you come into your kingdom."
The message continues on side two. Please turn over the tape.
This thief, and assures this thief, this criminal, of his place in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. Jesus hadn't really been outside the conversation until now, until he was directly addressed by this thief. And now Jesus responds, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And while on that cross, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, embraces this thief and assures this thief, this criminal, of his place in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. Jesus hadn't really been outside the conversation until now, until he was directly addressed by this thief. And now Jesus responds, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What words those are. What words those must have been to that thief who received them. "Amen," Jesus says, literally. That's what the text says in the original language. Amen. We don't much like to say amen in the middle of a sermon in our circles. But in the middle of this conversation, Jesus says, "Amen." Truly. It's as though Jesus is taking a solemn vow before the Father, and he's saying to this thief, "Truly it is, dear friend. You today will be with me in paradise." Here we are on these crosses, not far from death. And I know of a surety that I will be with my Father in paradise. That's where I'm going. And it was just a little while. And Jesus breathed his last and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he says to the thief, "You're going to be with me in that paradise." Paradise was lost in the Garden of Eden. In the middle of that garden, there was the tree of knowledge. And also in the middle of that garden was the tree of life. And the book of Revelation declares to us that paradise is restored in Jesus Christ. And we find in the book of Revelation the tree of life. And from its leaves, all of the nations of the world derive healing. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus. And the water of life runs from that tree of life. And the invitation is given, "Come, drink, all who are thirsty." And it's Jesus Christ to whom we must come. I remember, I guess it's a couple of years ago now, a sermon that was preached at Sterling College on John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And I'm still amazed at this particular message, because the individual who spoke about the journey being more important than the destination. Tell that to that thief on the cross. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Is the journey more important than the destination? Well, how we travel is important, but where we are going is of ultimate significance and importance. And this person quoted John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then uttered words like this: "If someone were to ask me where I'm going, I would have to say, I don't know. But after all, the journey is much more important." That's not what the Bible says. The destination of paradise is of ultimate importance and significance. And it is only through Jesus Christ and faith in Him that there may be assurance of paradise. And that's what this thief, as he turned from his past and renounced his past, and he turned to the Savior and he said, "Remember me." This thief was turning from sin and turning to the only Savior of human beings. And Jesus Christ embraced him and said, "You're going to be with me in paradise." You know, folks, we not only have to understand this thief as a real example for each one of us, we need to understand that each one of us is that thief. I am that thief, and you are that thief. That doesn't always go down very well with people like us, because generally speaking, most of us consider ourselves to be individuals who are well-bred and brought up in good homes and etc., etc. Surely I'm not as bad as that man. It was several months ago, again, over here at Sterling College, when Franklin Graham was a guest speaker, and a great message. And one of the stories he told, one of the examples he used, was from a trip that he had taken to Bosnia. And he recounted the story of how Serbian soldiers had raped a 9-year-old girl and taken a video of all of this as it was taking place. And they not only raped this 9-year-old girl and videoed it while it was taking place, they compelled the father to rape this 9-year-old girl on penalty of death. They said to him, "If you don't do it, we're going to kill you." He wouldn't do it, and so they killed him. They did the same to the brother. Then they proceeded to cut the legs off of this girl and murder her. And the example, the story was told, the example was given in order to emphasize the deep depravity and sinfulness of the human heart. And in the audience, words to this effect were heard: "How dare he compare us to them? How dare he do that?" He dared to do it, all right. And the reason, again, he told that story was to emphasize the exceedingly sinfulness or the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart. And I submit to you, dear friends, that your heart and my heart is exceedingly sinful, and we are capable of the most despicable deeds, except for the grace of Almighty God operative in our lives. And that's what this thief was experiencing when he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me." Our cry too. Your cry and my cry must be the same. Jesus, remember me. I don't have to search my memory banks very far to understand the sinfulness of my own heart. And I know when I come to the communion table, I am exceedingly unworthy of the precious gift of the life of the Son of God. And when I sit down here in this first pew and hold in my hands that bread, and I think of the words of Jesus, "This is my body, which is given for you," I remember Jesus. Not as well as I should. I remember Him. And I am also called by this text this morning to say to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And next Lord's Day, dear friends, when you take that cup in your hand, which contains that fruit of the vine, you might tremble as you take that cup and remember Jesus. And remember to call out to Him, "Jesus, remember me." Where is He right now? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was taken from that cross and placed in a tomb. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. Some days later, His disciples saw Him bodily ascend into heaven. And He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty on the throne of the universe. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I submit to you, dear friends, that if Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary could fully embrace a thief back then, He is more than capable, as He now sits on the throne, to embrace people like you and me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.